So we're going to cover four psalms, and that is Psalm 8, Psalm 23, Psalm 45, and Psalm 68, which are some of the top psalms in the whole book of Psalms. So I hope, I don't know how you slept last night, but I hope our spirits would be exercised,
Amen.
Our hearts would be turned to the Lord, and we could really see the Lord in this meeting.
Amen.
Saints, it would be a tragedy if we came here and we didn't touch the Lord together. We came here to touch the Lord. We came here to be touched by the Lord. We came here to see the Lord, and we came here to hear the Lord. So we need to consecrate ourselves for this weekend so that we can be infused with the Lord in these four psalms. Okay, now in the book of Psalms, you know, there were two disciples, and they were walking from Jerusalem to the road of down the road of Emmaus, and the Lord appeared to them, and he spoke to them something that was very significant. He said, all the things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. What this shows is that everything in the law of Moses, everything in the prophets, everything in the Psalms, everything in the Old Testament is concerning Christ. Christ is the center of the Old Testament. He is the content of the Old Testament. He is the reality of the Old Testament. So everything in the Old Testament, he is its center. He is its content. He is the centrality and universality of the Old Testament. And, of course, the reality of that centrality and universality in the Old Testament is in the New Testament, which we'll see as we go through these outlines and we speak concerning these marvelous points. Then he went on to say, the Bible goes on to say, after he talked about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. Then it says, then he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. Now, I don't care how smart you are, what school you go to, you need your mind opened by God.
Amen.
To understand the Scriptures. Maybe you understand physics, you understand calculus, you understand trigonometry, you understand, I don't know, astrophysics. But anyway, all I understand is God's economy. So, I want the Lord to open our mind to understand the Scriptures concerning Christ as the centrality and universality of God's economy. Now, saints, in the book of Philippians, Paul said that he counted all things as loss. This is Philippians 3, verses 8 and 10. He said, I count all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. You see, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ is by revelation. So we need a revelation of Christ. We need to see Christ. And saying seeing Christ never stops. Just because you've seen Christ one time, doesn't mean we need to see Christ every day. And whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away so that we can see Christ in a fresh way. So let's keep our hearts turned to the Lord in this meeting and all weekend, so that the veil can be taken away and we can see Christ in a fresh, new, and living way. Then Paul went on in verse 10, and he said these three words, to know him, to know him. So first you have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That is by revelation. Then to know him is by experience, is by experience. Saints, we want to know Christ.
Amen.
You know, the first question that Paul asked the Lord at his conversion was, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Then he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Well, that was an answer. That was a brief answer. Of course, there was a lot in that answer. But that question, who are you, Lord, was answered throughout Paul's entire life. Paul's life was a quest to know Christ, to know Christ. And none of us fully know Christ. He is so vast. He is so unsearchably rich. He is so all-extensive. We want to know Him. And we want to stretch forward to the furthest territory of Christ so that we can know Him in all of His unsearchable riches. So we want to know Him not just in revelation, but we want to know Him experientially. You know, this always reminds me of one time I was in western Kansas, and I was on a farm, and I had my family with me, and my little boys were with me. I took one of my little boys, and I stood him out in the middle of a wheat field, and I said, "What do you see out there?" He said, "Nothing." And then I turned him this way, to the right. I said, "What do you see?" "Nothing." And then I turned him backwards. I said, "What do you see?" "Nothing." And I turned him to the left. "What do you see?" "Nothing." Well, he saw nothing. But if he would have looked closer, what he would have seen was oceans of wheat. An ocean of wheat. You know, the good land, which signifies Christ, is a land of wheat. A land of wheat. Now, why do I give that illustration? Why do I give that illustration? In Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18, the Lord took Abraham. He was in the good land, and He took him. And He said, I want you to look to the north. I want you to look to the south. I want you to look to the east. I want you to look to the west. And then He said, all the land that you see, to you I will give it. I will give you all the land that you see. Wouldn't it be terrible if God said to Abraham, look to the north. What do you see? Nothing. Look to the east. What do you see? Nothing. Then you get nothing. You get nothing. Because, listen, the Christ you see is the Christ you get. Amen. In the divine and mystical realm, what you see is what you get. What you see of Christ is what you get of Christ. Then he said to Abraham, he said, now I want you to walk in the land. Walk in the land in its breadth and length. In other words, first we have to see a revelation of Christ as the all-inclusive one, and then we need to walk in what we see of Christ, which means we need to experience what we see of Christ. This was Abraham's experience in Genesis 13, 14 through 18. Okay, now we read Psalm 8, and what I would like to do, saints, is read to you Hebrews chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. Well, if you'd like to turn there, you could. It's Hebrews 2, 5 through 11. And in these verses, what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he is quoting Psalm 8. He's quoting Psalm 8. And he says this. He says, it was not to angels that He subjected the coming inhabited earth concerning which we speak. But one has solemnly testified somewhere saying, what is man that you bring him to mind? Or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little inferior to the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have set him over the works of your hands. You have subjected all things under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing unsubject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. But we see Jesus. Amen. Saints, what this shows is that this Psalm, Psalm 8, is talking about Jesus. We need to see Jesus in this Psalm. We see Jesus, who was made a little inferior to the angels because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death on behalf of everything. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in leading many sons into glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Perfect through sufferings. So, you can see that the writer of Hebrews, he quoted Psalm 8, and he said, but we see Jesus, which shows that this is a psalm about Jesus. Now, this psalm is on the excellency of Christ. I pray that the Lord would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can see Jesus in this psalm. All right, now let's look at Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1 says, Psalm 8 shows that God's purpose and plan for man to express him with his image and to represent him with his dominion have never changed. So God has a purpose. He has an eternal purpose for man to express him in his image and to represent him with his dominion. And this purpose has never changed. So man can fall and man can sin, but man cannot overthrow the will of God. He cannot overthrow the will of God. You know, I don't know if any of you, does anybody have a glove with them? Does anyone have a glove on them? Thank you, Dennis. I don't know if my hand is going to fit in here, brother. I'm sorry. Anyway, you see, it'll stretch a little bit. Anyway, reminds me of a trial, you know, anyway. Okay, forget about that. All right, now, this is a marvelous illustration. We've used this illustration before, but I never get tired of it. Because this glove was made in the image of a hand. And it was made in the image of a hand in order to contain a hand. If you don't put a hand in this glove is meaningless. You can put this glove, you can take it to downtown, you can take it to Manhattan and put it in the Waldorf Astoria. And if it could talk, it'd say, I'm still meaningless. I'm still meaningless. does that go inside? Okay, we'll see. Okay. Anyway, you can put it in the Waldorf Astoria. You can put it in the Ritz-Carlton. You can put it in the, what's the Home Alone Hotel? Oh, the Plaza, the Trump Plaza. Just Plaza. I thought Trump put his name everywhere. You got Trump everywhere. Okay, the Plaza Hotel. All right. So anyway, you can do a lot of things with this glove. You can give this glove a PhD. It's not going to be happy. It's not going to be fulfilled until it fulfills its purpose. Now, we are like this glove. We've been made in the image of God. And God is like the divine hand. And so when God comes into us, I better use this. Okay, when God comes into us, when he comes into us, then this is how we are. God has a hard time getting into us. You know what I mean? We're like, oh, Lord Jesus, right? It takes time for him to get into us. Anyway, when he comes into us, then we're fulfilled. Then we can express him. Then the glove is conformed to his image. You see what I mean? The glove is in his image, but it's by him filling the glove that the glove gets conformed to his image. You see? So it's by him filling us that we get conformed to his image. So God's purpose for man has never changed. Saints, he wants to be our content. He wants us to be conformed into his image. He wants to fill us with all of his divine riches. Now, many times, that's just good enough, you know. Many times thank you very much, Dennis. Yeah. Many times the Lord fills us and the fingers are empty, right? He comes into our spirit and our mind, will, and emotion are just flopping around there, right? Because he hasn't renewed our mind. He hasn't subdued our will. He hasn't infused our emotions with his emotions. So, he wants to fill us with himself. His purpose has never changed. His purpose has never, never changed. So, what the Lord wants is a man in his image, and he wants a man to represent him with his dominion, to reign over all the things in this universe, especially to reign over Satan, sin, and death. Satan, sin, and death came into the creation. Now he wants us to be filled with him. And spontaneously, when we're filled with him, we reign in life over Satan, sin, and death. Okay, now, A says, the man prophesied in Psalm 8 is the second man. The first man fell. But praise the Lord, there was a second man. And this second man was the Lord Jesus. And he has recovered man's lost ordination and has fulfilled God's original purpose. We saw in Hebrews 2, it says, we see Jesus. So Jesus was a complete God and the perfect man. He fully expressed God. He fully represented God with his dominion. He reigned in life in a perfect way over Satan, sin, and death. He expressed God in a full way. He spoke the Father's word. He did the Father's will. He did the Father's work. And he expressed the Father in his glory. Everything he did was an expression of the Father. He was completely filled with God the Father. He was the complete God, and he was the perfect man. He fulfilled God's purpose for man in a full way. But this wasn't his ultimate purpose. He wanted a corporate man, and that's us. That is the body of Christ. So he was crucified, he was resurrected, and in resurrection, he produced the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And we are the many members of the body of Christ. So that brings us to B. This says this second man is also a corporate man, the new man, the corporate Christ, who expresses God in his image and represents God to have dominion over all things for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Now, Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3 speak of the new man. Speak of the new man. And in the new man, there's no barbarian. There's no Scythian. There's no Greek. There's no Jew. In another place, it says there's no male. There's no female. But Christ is all the members, and Christ is in all the members. So, in the new man, the content of the new man is Christ alone. He is in all of us, and he is all of us in life and nature, but of course not in the Godhead. It's just like if I have my physical body. You remember when, brothers, can you four brothers come up here for a second? You four brothers? You remember Saul of Tarsus? Yeah, just stand right here. You remember Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the disciples. Are you with me? Is everybody with me? Okay, he was persecuting the disciples. And it says in Acts 8 and 9 that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He wanted to slaughter them. He was threatening them. He wanted to slaughter them. And all of a sudden, a light from heaven flashed on him. He was knocked to the ground, right? And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting them? Did it say that? No, it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. I am Jesus whom you persecute. So, this me in Acts 9, 5, why are you persecuting me, is a corporate me. This me is a corporate new man. This me is composed of the many members of the body of Christ. You see, if I persecute these brothers, I'm persecuting Christ because they are the members of Christ. You have to be very careful how you think about the brothers and sisters, how you treat the brothers and sisters, because they are organically united, incorporated, and joined to Christ. It's just like if you hit my finger with a hammer, I'm not going to say, why are you persecuting my finger? Right? I'm going to say, ow, why are you persecuting me? Because my finger is me. In the same way, all these brothers are a part of Christ. They are organic members of Christ. They are members of the corporate Jesus. I am Jesus whom you persecute. I'm not the Jesus in the Gospels. I've been crucified. I've been resurrected. I've been dispensed into all my members. And now I've been enlarged, not just to be the head of the body, but to be the body of the head. So now I am a new man. And he's the head of the new man, and he's the body of the new man. Isn't that wonderful? Now, not only that, we read in Hebrews. Stay here just for a second, brothers. You'll be okay. Okay. Now, we read in Hebrews that Psalm 8, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little inferior to the angels because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Then it says that he's the captain of our salvation, and he's leading many sons into glory. So what he's doing with us is he's leading us into glory. Saints, right now in this meeting, I don't care how you feel, he's leading you into glory. And how does he do that? It says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. He is the one who sanctifies us. That means he separates us unto God. He just doesn't separate us unto God. He saturates us with God. So it says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that's us, we're being sanctified, we are all of one Father. We all have the same Father. Now, isn't it wonderful? Look at us brothers. We're all brothers. Don't we look the same?
Amen.
You have to look inside, right? You have to look inside. We have the same Father. God is our Father. We are being sanctified by Christ. And we are all of one Father. Thank you, brothers. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. So these ones who are being sanctified, they are all of one Father. And they are the constituents of the new man, we who are being led into glory. We are who are being sanctified by Christ to become fully sanctified in our spirit, soul, and body. We are the constituents of the one new man, and we are the members of the body of Christ. We are the members, we are the constituents of this corporate man, the new man, and we are members of the body of Christ to express God in his image, and represent God with his dominion over all things. Do you see this? You see this? So he's leading many sons into glory, and he's doing this through the process of organic salvation. So firstly, we've been regenerated. Isn't it wonderful you've been regenerated?
Amen.
You know, my second son and his wife, they just had a little boy. And that's a miracle. You know, when you see a little baby boy, it's just a miracle. But praise the Lord, we weren't just born once. We were born a second time.
Amen.
And that is a great, great miracle. We were regenerated. We have another gene in us. We have God's gene in our spirit.
Amen.
So we have God's life in our spirit. We were regenerated. Not only were we regenerated, we pointed out, we were sanctified when we are being sanctified, which means we're being sanctified with God's holy nature. Not only that, we're being renewed. We're being renewed. Don't you need to be renewed this morning?
Amen.
Do you like to be old?
No.
I like to be new.
Amen.
You like to be dead?
No.
I like to be living.
Amen.
You like to be lukewarm?
No.
I like to be burning.
Amen.
You like to be relaxed? Sometimes, right? But not in the meeting. You have to be active, right? You have to be living and active, right? Okay. Okay. So we have renewing with God's element. We have transformation with God's being. God's very being transforms us. Then we have confirmation to God's image, like we saw. You know, he conforms us to his image inwardly. And then we have glorification with his glory. So it's by all of these processes where we have God's life, we have God's nature, we have God's element, we have God's being, we have God's image, and we have God's glory. And it's by all of these divine elements that are being dispensed into us that we express God in his image and we represent him with his dominion as the constituents of the new man and as the members of the corporate body of Christ. Isn't this wonderful? So this is what this psalm talks about. This is what this psalm talks about. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, Psalm 8 is David's inspired praise of the excellency of Christ. This psalm speaks of the heavens, the earth, babes and sucklings, man, three categories of enemies, and the Lord's incarnation, human living, death, resurrection, and ascension, the body of Christ, his coming back, and his kingdom. Well, can you believe that? That is all in 9 verses. In 9 verses. That's all in 9 verses. The heavens, the earth, babes and sucklings, man, 3 categories of enemies, the Lord's incarnation, human living, death, resurrection, and ascension, the body of Christ, his coming back, and his kingdom. Now let's unpack this psalm and see how it shows all of these things. Now Roman numeral 3 says, the Lord's name is excellent or majestic in all the earth, and his splendor, glory, has been set over the heavens, has been set over the heavens. Now A says this, in Psalms 3 through 7, it was a mess on the earth according to David's human concept. Now, according to our human concept, it's a mess. And if you look at the earth, you know, according to our human concept, it is a mess, right? If you read the newspaper, they should call it the Daily Mess. Right? The earth is a mess according to man's natural concept. But, you know, we're here this weekend. We're here this weekend to hear the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the glad tidings. You know, the gospel is not just the initial gospel. The gospel is this whole New Testament with the typology of the Old Testament. The gospel is actually all 66 books of the Bible. It's all the good news of the Bible. So we're here to hear the good news, not the mess on the earth. Now B says, here in Psalm 8, the name of the incarnated, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and exalted Jesus is excellent, majestic in all the earth, according to the divine revelation. And the Lord's glory is over the heavens in the sight of David. Now C says, the goal of this psalm is to join the earth to the heavens and to bring the heavens down to the earth, making the earth and the heavens one. Now, saints, when we say this, what we mean is that the earth is a synonym for man and the heavens is a synonym for God. So what we're saying is that the goal of this psalm is to join man to God and to bring God down to man, making man and God one. Making man and God one. So God became a man. He brought the heavens down to the earth, that man may become the same as God is, just like we showed with the glove, that man may become the same as God is in life, nature, expression, and function. But of course, when we say that man may become the same as God is, we're not talking about his Godhead. We're not talking about being an object of worship. That's heresy to say that, right? We become the same as God is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. It's just like my sons. They're my sons in life and nature, but they don't have my fatherhood. There's only one father in the house. That's me, right? So they don't have my fatherhood. Or it's just like if I had a glass of tea here, a glass of hot tea, and I put a tea bag in the tea in the water. Let's say we're the water, and I put a tea bag in the water and I stir it up. It becomes tea. It gets teaified. But it doesn't become the tea bag. So it becomes tea in life and nature, but not in the tea bag. You see that? It doesn't. The tea bag is not communicable, but the tea is communicable. You see? So we become the same as God is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Only he has the Godhead. Only he has the fatherhood. Only he is worthy of our worship and of our praise and of our praise. Okay, now Roman numeral 4 says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, the Lord has established strength because of his adversaries to stop the enemy and the avenger. Now, the Lord quoted this in Matthew 21:16, and when he was coming back to Jerusalem, everybody was praising him. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were putting down leaves in front of the colt that he was riding, right? They were praising him. They were exalting him. And the opposing Pharisees and scribes, And the chief priest, they said, stop your people from praising you. He said, if I stop them from praising me, even the stones would cry out and praise me. And then he said, have you never read? You know, he said this a lot. You know, they read the scriptures a lot. But he would say, have you never read? Which means they read the scriptures, but they didn't get the light in the scriptures. Then he said, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? You have perfected praise. You have perfected praise. So, to establish strength in Psalm 8 is to perfect praise out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. And brothers and sisters, you know, I just want to say this. I jotted down some things here about praising the Lord. Saints, praise is the highest work carried out by God's children. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn, and I don't care how old we are, how long we've been in the church, how long you've been a Christian, how young you are, you need to learn to say, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Can you say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
I tell you, it's hard to say, praise the Lord, with a frown on your face. Praise the Lord. Man, when you praise the Lord, the enemy flees. You need to learn to say hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
Listen, isn't it amazing that in every language, if I went to France and I said hallelujah, they would know what I said. If I went to Mongolia and said hallelujah, they would know what I mean. If I went to Alaska and said hallelujah, they would know what I mean. If I went to a way station in Antarctica and said hallelujah, they would know what I mean. Hallelujah is a universal word that means praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And saints, hallelujah is the same in every language. It means praise Yah. Yah is a shortened form of Jehovah, which means praise Jehovah. So we need to learn to praise the Lord. Saints, say these three words every day. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I tell you, when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and it looks bad, just say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Learn how to say praise the Lord in your personal life. Learn how to say hallelujah in your personal life. We'll talk about this. Of course, we need to praise the Lord in our corporate gatherings. We need to say, we don't, saints, I think we all have to confess, we do not say praise the Lord enough. We do not say hallelujah enough in our daily life. Praise is the highest work carried out by God's children. Praise is the highest experience of our enjoyment of Christ. So we need to learn to praise the Lord and to say hallelujah. You know, I believe that, you know, when the children of Israel, when they came back to Israel, they had to learn Hebrew all over again because they lost their language, right? So I believe one of the first words learned in the language of Zion was hallelujah or praise the Lord. You have to learn this. You know, when you come in the church life, you have to learn a new language. You have to learn how to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. You know, when I came in the church life, I never heard people say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I worked at Pennzoil Company in Houston. And this brother, he met a brother who met with a church in Houston. And he said, Ed, I want to take you to a meeting of the church in Houston. And he said, Ed, I just want to let you know. He said, these people will stand up and they will say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And I said, really, George? I said, are they really brothers? Are they really brothers and sisters? He said, oh, Ed, yeah, they love the Lord. And they don't make any bones about telling the Lord that they love him. You know, so it's the first time I heard people verbalize, Lord Jesus, I love you. Let's say that together. Lord Jesus, I love you. Saints, learn how to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. This is another form of praise because you're saying, Lord Jesus. You're saying, Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus, I love you. We are the Lord Jesus, I love you people. We are the praise the Lord people. We are the hallelujah people.
Amen.
Saints, we need to learn to say hallelujah, to say praise the Lord, to call on the Lord and to say, Lord Jesus, to call on His name, to say, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
How about we say Jesus is Lord together?
Jesus is Lord.
You know, 1 Corinthians 12:3b says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So you, if you want to be in the Holy Spirit, you need to say Lord Jesus or Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord or Lord Jesus. You know, the first words mean a lot. You know, I told this story before, but I remember when I had four little boys. And I would hold them in my arms, you know, and I would try to get them to say daddy or dada, you know. I'd say daddy, daddy, dada, dada. And they would go, mama, mama, mama. They would always say mama first. They would always say mama first, you know. I don't know why that is with little kids. It just, mama is mama, you know. Dad is on the judicial side. Mom is on the organic side, right? They like organic salvation better than the judicial. Okay, but saints, let's learn to say hallelujah. Let's learn to say praise the Lord more. You see, Psalm 3:3 says, I wrote this down, it says, you, O Jehovah, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. Saints, we need our head lifted up by the Lord. Sometimes we're walking around and our head is down. Right? Our head is down. That means we're dejected. That means we're discouraged. We're looking at this messy earth. We need the Lord to lift up our head. Right? To lift up our head so that we can say, praise the Lord. If someone says, praise the Lord to us, we shouldn't say, same to you. Right? We should say, praise the Lord back. Right? Okay, there are no seniors in the body of Christ. There are no senior citizens in the body of Christ. There are only babes and sucklings in the body of Christ. In the kingdom of God, there are no old persons. But in our Christian experience, we might be like tired and old, fatigued folks. And you could be young. I don't care how old you are physically, but you can be young and you can be like a fatigued, tired, old person. You just, praise the Lord. You know, you're just fatigued. You're just tired. You're just old. Saints, there is no AARP in the Lord's recovery. In the divine, you know, AARP is, right? Association for the Advancement of Retired People. What we have in the divine and mystical realm is AABS, Association for the Advancement of Babes and Sucklings. That's what we have. We don't have seniors. We have sucklings. Now, someone can be in their early 20s. And they can have a fatigued attitude as if they're 100 years old. As if they're 100 years old. And yet another person who's older, like Brother Thomas back there. Is that Cynthia next to you, Thomas? Thomas and Cynthia, they're not fatigued. They're not old. Amen. They're young. Amen. They're living.
Amen.
They're burning.
Amen.
They're active. Am I right, Thomas?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I believe that. I believe that. We have to be fresh, young, living, and full of strength in the Lord. And saints, when we praise the Lord, we kill the adversary, the enemy, and the avenger. We kill three birds with one stone. With one stone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There was this brother at Eldon Hall in Los Angeles, and on the way to the meeting, he was praising the Lord. He was just saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, I praise you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And a policeman pulled up behind him, and he saw him saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He said, what is wrong with this guy? So he pulled him over. He took him out of the car. He said, what were you doing? He said, I was praising Jesus. He said, okay, go ahead. Go ahead, keep praising Jesus. You know, I like that. Okay. I don't know what more to say. I've got a bunch of things jotted down here. You know, when Paul and Silas first went to Europe, the Lord directed them to go to Macedonia. That was the Lord's first move to Europe. And the Lord's first move to Europe was produced by two babes and sucklings. Because when they went to Europe, they got thrown in prison. They got put in stocks, right? Now, if I was Silas, you know, Paul had a vision in the night, and he saw a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. So he told the brothers what he had seen in his vision, and the brothers concluded, this is the Lord. We need to go to Europe, and we need to preach the gospel. But when they got to Europe, they got beaten. They got thrown in a Roman prison. They got put in stocks. If I was Silas, I would have said, Paul, that vision you had was not of the Lord. You know what I mean? Or something like that, right? Or I have a lot of doubts about this, Paul. We may have made a big mistake. But they didn't do that. You know what Acts 16:25 says? It says, you know, saints, sometimes this happens to us. Sometimes we get put into situations and we don't understand. We're like, why did this happen, Lord? Why did this happen? Why did I get this flat tire? Or why did this have to happen in school? Or why this or why that? Well, we shouldn't analyze why. What we need to do is remain in our spirit. Amen. We need to say, Lord, keep me in my spirit. Amen. If we're going to get an answer, we're going to get an answer in our spirit, right? It's not by analyzing in our mind. So it says, Paul and Silas, listen to this, while they were praying, they sang hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They sang hymns of, can you imagine? Here they are in stocks, here they are in the prison, here they are beaten, and they were praying. And while they were praying, they weren't just singing hymns. Oh, Lord, release us from this prison. You know what I mean? No, they were singing hymns of praise to the Lord. They were praising the Lord. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. Now, it doesn't say the prisoners heard them. It says the prisoners were listening to them. That means the prisoners heard their words, heard the words of their prayer, and heard the words of their song. One translation says, the prisoners enjoyed their singing. Enjoyed their singing. I think that's the Weast expanded translation. The prisoners enjoyed their singing. So, we know that through their hymns of praise to God, eventually there was an earthquake, and the prison doors opened up, and the jailer, he was ready to commit suicide. You know, he was the same jailer who beat them, who threw them in the prison, who put them in stocks. We might have said, come on, Paul. Silas might have said, come on, Paul, let's get out of here. Forget about that guy. He beat us, right? He threw us in the stocks. But Paul and Silas went to him and said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And so he was one of the first converts in the church in Philippi. You know, Lydia was probably the first convert. He was probably the second. But he was one of the first converts in the church in Philippi, the church that supported him for God's move in the whole of Europe. So he got saved, and his whole household got saved. This is marvelous. And this is by people praying and praising the Lord. Saints, I just read one more portion. This is in 2 Chronicles 20. And in 2 Chronicles 20, you have a portion where all of Judah is being attacked by the tribes of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, S-E-I-R. And they are tremendously outnumbered by these tribes. These tribes are coming to destroy them. And so Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, he prays a prayer to the Lord that is really quite marvelous. He said, O our God, he says, first he brings everybody in Judah out into the square. all the fathers, all the mothers, all the children. And then he prays. He said, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no strength before this great multitude that is coming against us. And we do not, listen to this, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." That is the pinnacle of prayer, brothers and sisters. When you pray, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you." That means you are fully dependent on the Lord. You see, saints, two words are very precious in the divine and mystical vocabulary. And those two words, watch Manee said this, those two words are utterly helpless. Utterly helpless. Because if we're utterly helpless, we have to be utterly dependent on the Lord. You see? So Jehoshaphat said, "Lord, we don't know what to do." Saints, I want to tell you, the more you go on with the Lord, the more you don't know what to do. The more you don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon the Lord. Our eyes are upon the Lord. So, anyway, Jehoshaphat got some instruction from the prophet. And it says, they rose up early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood up and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in Jehovah your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." Then in verse 21, he says, "And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed them to sing to Jehovah and give thanks in holy array as they went out before the army and say, 'Give thanks to Jehovah, for his loving kindness endures forever.'" Now, what an army is that? What kind of army is that? You've got people in the front, not with arrows, not with catapults, right? Not with catapults, with fire bombs, but people saying, "Give thanks to Jehovah, for his loving kindness endures forever." And it says, when they began to shout. Listen, these words, "when they began," are big words. When they began to shout in song and in praise, Jehovah set ambushes for the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were coming out against them, and they were struck. And they were struck. So what does this mean? What this means is nothing moves the Lord's hand so quickly as praising him. Nothing moves his hand so quickly as praising him. In Psalm 22:3, I wrote this verse down, Psalm 22:3. It says, "You are holy, and you sit enthroned upon the praises of Israel." You sit enthroned upon the praises of Israel. I'll just read one more verse. Revelation 19:4 says this. It says the 24 elders, those are the elders among the angels, you know, who rule over the angels, and the four living creatures representing all the creation. It says they fell down and worshiped God who sits upon the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And you know, we would reverse the order, "Hallelujah, amen." But they said, "Amen, hallelujah." That's why you might hear some of us saying, "Oh Lord, amen, hallelujah." Because this is according to Revelation 19:4. You see? But saints, my point is we need to be those who praise the Lord. Now, how about we do this? Let's take this section, let's take this section, this middle section, and let's take this section, and let's say praise the Lord. Stand up and say praise the Lord. This section right here. Praise the Lord. This section.
Praise the Lord.
This section.
Praise the Lord.
I tell you, nothing feels better than saying praise the Lord. Especially on a rainy day, on a rainy Saturday day, say praise the Lord. Okay, now, we're on Roman numeral 4. And then under Roman numeral 4a says, "Babes and sucklings are the youngest, smallest, and weakest among men, indicating that the highest consummation of the Lord's work in his redemption." B says, "The Lord has established praise out of the mouths of babes and sucklings because of his adversaries within and for the stopping of the enemy and the avenger without." You know, in Matthew 11:25, the Lord Jesus, he went to certain towns. He went to Chorazin. He went to Bethsaida. He went to Capernaum, and they all rejected him. They all, can you imagine this? He went to Chorazin, he went to Bethsaida, he went to Capernaum. None of them repented. They all rejected him. What would we do if we went to three towns, we went door knocking in three towns, and every door rejected us? What would we do? Well, you know what the Lord did? It says at that time, Jesus answered. That means he was in fellowship with the Father. So he answered the Father. Jesus answered and said, I extol you, Father. He praised the Father highly. He said, I extol you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. For thus it is well-pleasing in your sight. Saints, we need to be the infants in God's kingdom. We need to be children to inherit God's kingdom. We need to be simple, simple lovers of Jesus who are able to receive new thoughts, the new thoughts of God as the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. Okay, C says, Satan is God's adversary within God's kingdom, God's enemy outside God's kingdom, and the avenger who roves to and fro over the earth. Roman numeral 5 says, David saw the heavens, the works of the Lord's fingers, the moon and the stars which the Lord has ordained. The moon and the stars indicate that David had this view, a view turned from looking at the earth to contemplating the heavens in the night. In this view, David had a pure vision to see the pure work in God's creation and ordination. Then C says, the aim in the Lord's redemption is to turn us from the messy earth to the bright heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Let's be turned from this messy earth to the bright heaven.
Amen.
And who is the bright heaven? The bright heaven is the Lord Jesus in our spirit. Heaven is a condition. Heaven is a person in your spirit, the Lord Jesus. So we need to put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us and look away to Jesus. He is the bright heaven whom we need to look away to. Okay, then Roman numeral 6 says, what is mortal man that the Lord remembers him, and the son of man that he visits him? And he says, in his view in the heavens, David turned his consideration to man on the earth. Man is the central object of God and his creation for the accomplishment of his economy to fulfill his heart's desire. The first man in verse 4 is Enosh in Hebrew, and the second man is Adam in Hebrew, both referring to one, the God-created man in God's creation in Genesis 1:26, then the Satan-captured man in man's fall in Psalm 8:4, then Christ as a man in his incarnation for the accomplishment of God's redemption in Hebrews 2:6. We also saw that this refers to the men who've been mingled with Christ to be the corporate body of Christ and to be the one new man. Okay, such a man God remembers in his economy and visits in his incarnation. Now, Roman numeral 7 says, the Lord has made man a little lower than the angels. This refers to Christ's incarnation with his human living for his all-inclusive death. In his incarnation, Christ was made a little lower than angels, physically, not positionally, in the sense of being in the flesh. Then God has crowned man, Christ, with glory and honor. Glory is the condition in resurrection, and this is related to the splendor of Jesus' person. Honor is related to his position, and this is related to his worth, value, and dignity. So he's in a condition of glory. He's in a position of honor in ascension. So A says this refers to Christ's resurrection in his glory and in his ascension in his honor. And this was through his all-inclusive death. So saints, in verse 5, where it says the Lord has made man a little lower than the angels and God has crowned man with glory and honor, you see God's whole process here. He was made a little lower than the angels. That's his incarnation. That's his human living. That's his crucifixion. then he was crowned with glory and honor. That's his resurrection, that's his ascension, that's his enthronement, and that's his kingship. So in one verse, you see Christ's entire process. Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, lordship, and kingship.
Amen.
Absolutely wonderful. And not only that, because he's been resurrected, because he ascended, because he's been enthroned, because he's the king, 1 Corinthians 15:45 says the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, and this king is now in our spirit.
Amen.
And this was through his all-inclusive death. Now, Roman numeral 9 says, Psalm 8, 2 through 5 shows us how the babes and sucklings are produced. The babes and sucklings are produced. In order to produce babes and sucklings, God has visited man. One, God visited man by becoming incarnated, by putting on humanity and becoming a man to be a little lower than the angels. God visited man. Oh, saints, God visited man. Also, by living on earth, dying, rising up from the dead, and ascending to the heavens to be crowned with glory and honor. Then God visited man through the long journey of his process to become the life-giving spirit to reach us and enter into us. 1 Peter 2:12 talks about the day of God's visitation, which is the day of his overseeing care. Luke 1:78 says, because of the merciful compassions of our God, in which the rising sun will visit us from on high. Christ is the rising sun, and he has visited us from on high. Now we have the rising sun in our spirit. So this incarnated one has become the life-giving spirit, and it is this one who produces babes and sucklings. So this is God's process to bring the heavens down to the earth. Now we want to see man's process to join the earth to the heavens. This is B, C, and D. B, C, and D is man's process to join the earth to the heavens. We become babes and sucklings in the initial stage through regeneration. You know, when you're a babe and suckling, you're a helpless one, right? You're helpless. What can a suckling do, right? A suckling is helpless. A babe is helpless. That means you have to depend on the Lord for everything. For everything. We were remade, regenerated, recreated through regeneration. And then these verses, Matthew 18:3 say, unless you turn and become like little children, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of the heavens. We need to turn. It doesn't say turn and become like old adults. It says, turn and become like little children. That means you're poor in spirit. That means you're not occupied with old concepts. That means you're able to receive new thoughts from the Lord. Then Matthew 19:14 says, allow the little children and do not prevent them from coming to me, for of such is the kingdom of the heavens. Now, regeneration stops our natural activity. When you get regenerated, you become a babe and suckling. It stops your natural activity. You know, when you're an adult, you have a lot of activity. When you're a little baby and when you're a suckling, your activity is reduced, right? So regeneration reduces your natural activity. Saints, when we got regenerated, firstly, we didn't want to speak or act in ourselves. We wanted to speak Christ. We wanted to act according to Christ. We wanted to read the Bible, right? When you got regenerated, or when you turned to the Lord the first time, really turned to the Lord, you wanted to read the Bible, you wanted to pray, you wanted to muse on God. It stopped your natural activity. It stopped your natural activity. I remember my roommate, when I got saved, I didn't plan on this, but I got saved and I just loved the Bible. I just loved the Bible. And so I would go to my room and I would read the Bible, and I don't even know how long I would read the Bible for. I was voraciously reading the Bible. And when I read the Bible, you know, the Lord is good to, you know, when you're a little baby and you're just born, you know, you take care of babies, right? You do special things for them. So the Lord did some special things for me. So when I was reading the Bible, I was just saying, wow. Every chapter was a wow. You know, it was just so precious, so special to me. And so I was reading the Bible, and my roommate said to me, he goes, Ed, why don't you come with me and watch television anymore? Why are you reading the Bible so much? And I started thinking about it. And I said, yeah, I sure am reading the Bible a lot. What's happened to me? What's happened to me? I kept saying, what's happened to me? You know, I told you that story about when it was Friday night. You've heard this story. One day it was Friday night. And, you know, last night we went to TGIF's to get something to eat. And that stands for Thank God It's Friday. You know that, right? TGIF stands for Thank God It's Friday. How come they don't say TGIT? Thank God It's Tuesday. Or TGIM, Thank God It's Monday. That's what you need to do on Monday. Thank God It's Monday. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, it was Friday night. And I was sitting alone in my room. You know, maybe I had just touched the church life, or this was a little bit before touching the church life. But I was sitting in my room. I was reading the Bible, and I had a glass of milk. And I was drinking milk, and I was reading the Bible. I was there, oh, this is wonderful. And the milk tastes good, too. And all of a sudden, I stopped. And I looked at the Bible, and I looked at the milk. And I said, what has happened to me? It's Friday night. It's Friday night, and I'm drinking milk and reading the Bible. And I went, praise the Lord. You know, it was a praise to the Lord in me that I didn't try to do that. It's just that drinking milk and reading the Bible was the highest point in my spiritual experience. Nothing's higher than that. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You can follow, you know, those people who are partying, if you followed them around with one of those, do they still have camcorders? I don't know what, you know, I'm low tech, you know what I mean? They still have camcorders, right? Or what's the highest thing they got?
They just use their phone.
Yeah, use their phone. Okay. If you took your phone and you followed a guy around all the time, he might look happy. But you would catch him one time, he's really miserable. He's really miserable because he's empty. He's empty. You know, he's empty. There's nothing to that. It's just that water, you know, it says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And it says, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee.
Amen.
Anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen.
So regeneration reduces our natural activity. The proper genuine salvation stops our human doing and makes us babes and sucklings to praise the Lord. The process of producing babes and sucklings continues with sanctification, renewing, and transformation until we're produced in full as babes and sucklings. Then the Lord has perfected praise or established strength out of the mouths of babes and sucklings for the purpose of stopping his adversaries, the enemy, and the avenger. Now one says, God overcomes his enemy through babes and sucklings, the youngest, smallest, and weakest among men. This is the Lord's recovery and victory.
Amen.
Saints, I want to inspire you to say praise the Lord in your daily life.
Amen.
Put this in your active vocabulary, not your passive vocabulary. Where you hear someone say, you hear Ray Mungan say, praise the Lord, and you go, oh yeah, I know that, praise the Lord. Don't do that. Put this in your active vocabulary. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord Jesus, I love you. I praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. You see, put this in your active vocabulary. There is something to praise the Lord for, right? There's something to thank the Lord for. You know, I looked out my window today. There were geese there. There were geese there. Did you see the geese this morning? Anyway, there were geese. There was a seagull and there were geese. I have to repent. I should have said, Lord, thank you for the geese. I really mean it. There is something to thank the Lord for. You can say, Lord, thank you, I'm alive. Right? Praise you, I'm alive. Praise you, I have another day to enjoy you. There is something to thank and praise the Lord for. Start with the easy things. Then you can graduate to everything. Right?
Praise the Lord, I'm sitting in this room.
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, I'm standing in this room. I have to praise that by faith, right? Okay. All things will be ruled over by Christ with his body, and all things will be subjected under his feet. The perfected praise of the babes and sucklings is the ultimate consummation of the Lord's work of incarnation, human living, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming back to rule on earth. We may praise the Lord, but our praise needs to be perfected. Through transformation, we are perfected in praise of the Lord. The perfected praise is the praise for the Lord's incarnation, his human living, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his kingdom. In order to praise the Lord, we need to see Jesus,
amen,
turning our view from the messy earth to the bright heaven. The perfected praise is the strength out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, the praise that defeats the adversaries, the enemy, and the Avenger. Now let's read 4 all together. Through him then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise, continuing to God. That is the fruit of lips, confessing his name. Saints, praise is a sacrifice. You have to make a sacrifice of praise. Many times you don't feel like praising the Lord, but praise the Lord anyway. Praise the Lord anyway. You know, in Psalm 119, I think I can give you the verse reference. It's Psalm 119, 164. It says, I will praise him 7 times a day. I will praise him 7 times a day. And brothers and sisters, don't let David beat you in praising the Lord. He praised the Lord 7 times a day. You praise the Lord 8 times a day. 8 times a day keeps the devil away. I really mean it. I'm not just up here boxing the air. I want you to praise the Lord 8 times a day. You can even count. I really mean it. You can count. You can get up in the morning, you can go, praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. That's 8 times. 8 times. Now you can praise more, right? But at least you can do more than 7. You can do more than 7. Okay, let's see. Where was I? Oh yeah, sacrifice of praise. Okay. Praise the Lord when you don't feel like it. You don't feel like it? Say praise the Lord. The enemy hates to hear us say praise the Lord. He hates us. This causes him to flee. This causes him to flee. And Roman numeral 10 says, God has caused man, Christ, to rule over the works of God's hands and has put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. This word was fulfilled in Adam, but it was broken by man's fall. In Christ's ascension, God subjected all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. In the body life, we participate in the transmission of Christ's subjecting power to put all things under the feet of his body. He said over all things to the church. So he's transmitting his resurrecting power, his ascending power, his subjecting power, and his heading up power to the church right now. We just need to be open to receive this fourfold power. Now the God of peace crushes Satan under the feet of those who live the church life as the practical expression of the body. This word will be fulfilled in full in the millennium, the age of restoration. Finally, O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent, majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Verse 9 repeats the first part of verse 1 to strengthen the thought concerning the excellency of the Lord's name in all the earth. This makes the earth as excellent as the heavens, as indicated in the first part of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who is in the heavens, your name be sanctified, your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so also on earth. This is the excellency of Christ.
Amen.
Now, how about we all stand up and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah.
Okay, very good. Yes, praise the Lord. Okay, now we're actually out of time. I don't know what we should do. Should we pray? Okay, now, saints, the time is really squeezed this morning. Tonight we will have a 2.5-hour meeting. You should say, praise the Lord. Some went like this. Oh. No, but in that 2.5-hour meeting, you're not going to hear me share for 2.5 hours. There's going to be plenty of time for you to testify over these morning meetings and the evening meeting. Plenty of time. Okay, how about we just pray with our neighbor tonight?